Well, good morning again. I don't know what happened over there. Well, I hope they weren't raptured. I don't think so. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, once again, we just come before you, Lord, and we just praise you, and we just, Lord, what can we say? We are so unworthy of all your many blessings and your gift of salvation, Lord, your forgiveness of our sins. You're changing our eternal destiny. All through what you did 2,000 years ago. Lord, speak to us today. Open up heaven that we can receive your word. That we can learn more about you. That we can grow stronger in our relationship with you. Lord, bless your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our opening scripture was Luke 24, 1 through 9, but I'm not going to go there. You might as well turn to 1 Corinthians 15. But I want to make one comment on it. Actually, I'm going to make a comment on Mark chapter 16, where it talks about when the women went to the grave. And they asked themselves, who will roll away the stone for us? You know, in the Bible, stone, not rock, don't get confused, but stone always represents judgment. So when we come to the Lord, it's with this idea in us that who's going to roll away the judgment? But God takes care of that, doesn't he? He took care of it with that stone. They didn't know when they set out. Even how they were going to get into that. I'm going to get into a little bit more about the stone a little further in my sermon, but they didn't know how they're going to roll it away. They thought maybe they can get somebody to help them. But we have the same problem, don't we? Because we're under the judgment, under the penalty of sin. We're condemned to death. But God, there's those two words again. But God found a way, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I call it the resurrection chapter. Some people, you might say that it's the gospel according to Paul. Actually, you can say that about Romans. I know the Philippians is a gospel of joy. 1 Corinthians 15 is the longest chapter in any of the epistles. Enjoying the weather? It's spring, isn't it? I love spring. That's my favorite season. I know a lot of people like fall, but I like the newness, where everything becomes new. We see that in spring. Even the, I think the pine trees, they have a little cross in it and the new growth. But the flowers start blooming. The grass starts coming, well, not in Quartzsite, we don't have grass. But the plants come up through the ground and they're new. What a fitting time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It talks about the first fruits. In the Jewish religion, The day that Christ rose from the grave was the celebration, the feast of first fruits, when they brought the first fruits into the temple for the sacrifice. And what did Jesus did? He rose from the grave, the first fruits of all of us. Resurrection. Verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 15 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The resurrection. What does it mean to us? What should it mean to us? There's a song you probably heard is, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. That's a lot, isn't it? But actually, it's a lot more than that. 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. You stand firm in your faith. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, unless your belief is empty. Paul says, that which I preached to you, that which you listened to, that which you received, and that which on which you stand. There's a process there, isn't there? Of course, the gospel has to be preached, otherwise we don't hear it. It talks about that. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Actually, he's quoting out of the Old Testament. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel. Glad tidings. Good news. That's what gospel means. It has to be preached. It has to be listened to. It has to be believed. And it has to be stood on. We have to stand on that we have received, that which we believe. Verses 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus always did everything according to the Scriptures, didn't he? There's so many prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death and resurrection. There's hundreds of them at least. I don't know if we even are aware of a lot of them. If all he did was die for us, that'd been an awful lot, wouldn't it? But if there is no resurrection, what then? Verses 12 through 20, I'm going to read them real quick. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most pitiable, most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you're going to argue or debate something, what do you need? What's it good to have? What'd you say? Facts. You been reading my notes? I know you haven't. I hide them from you. You need facts. Paul has facts. He bases his argument, his whole delivery, everything, on facts. Paul starts out by saying, first of all. That's not chronological. That means first and foremost, the most important of all. Now, if I can find it in here. First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, first of all. And notice it says Christ died. You know, it doesn't say Jesus died. It says Christ died. It isn't just the person, Jesus, that died. It's the person, Jesus, in his official capacity, in his office. He was purposed to die for us. He came to earth from heaven to die for us. Yes, it means the anointed one, the Christ. It says Christ died for us. Does the world really see him as the hero that he is? You know, we celebrate someone, a soldier, and we should, that falls on a hand grenade to save a few people. But Jesus came to earth to save everybody, everybody that would receive him. It says Christ died for our sins. This expression has no meaning unless he died bearing the penalty and suffering the punishment for us. The world asks, why would God send, why would a loving or a righteous God send somebody to hell? And we all know the answer to that, don't we? He doesn't send anybody to hell. He did everything he possibly could. What more can he do? He could rightly say, what more do you want from me, blood? Well, actually, he even gave us that, didn't he? And finally, it says, he died and rose again, according to the Scriptures. Now, would a handful of fishermen, with just the message of the cross, have turned the world upside down? Or right side up? Without the account of the resurrection? If there were just the death on the cross, would Christianity have spread the way it has? So what establishes the facts? 1 Corinthians was probably written after Thessalonians and Galatians. And I believe it was written before the Gospels. But before that, before it was written, it was preached. Acts 2:23 and 24. Him, being Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it. The grave couldn't keep him, could it? Verses 25 through 32. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he was both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. In Acts 3:14-15, and ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. It helps to have facts, but it also helps if you have witnesses, doesn't it? It was universally taught, it was universally accepted by believers within a year or so after it happened that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. Verses 5 through 8. And that he was seen of Cephas Then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then of all the apostles, last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Witnesses, over 500 testify to the truthfulness of Paul's gospel. How did they testify? Or how do they testify? They testified by remaining silent while it was preached. If it had been wrong, they would have shouted whoever was speaking down. They wouldn't have put up with it. Over 500 people saw him. There was a man in the book of Acts named Gamaliel. He was actually Paul's teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the heads of one of the schools of the Pharisees. In Acts 5:34 and 39, then stood there up one in the council of Pharisees named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. That's John and Peter. And he said unto them, to the other Pharisees, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourself that you intend to do. What you intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this word be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest haply, that's not happily, it's haply, it means perchance, lest perchance you be found even to fight against God." What's the difference? The other ones are still in their graves. Jesus isn't. And after 2,000 years, we're still here, aren't we? Verse 4 says he was buried. Well, if he was buried, that proved he died, didn't it? What happened to the body? That's a question that's been asked for thousands of years. What happened to the body? What possible answer is there? Well, they went to the wrong tomb. Yeah, they all went to the wrong tomb. There are several women that went to the tomb, and you'd think that if it was the wrong tomb, one of them would say, "You know, I think it's that one over there." And Peter and John, when they were told, they ran to the same tomb. Wow, a lot of people are making mistakes, aren't they? Actually, it's pretty easy because this was a tomb in the garden and there was only one tomb. This wasn't in a cemetery. There was only one tomb. And they had gone before when they laid the body in the grave. They knew where it was. And I'm sure it was firmly ingrained in their mind and their memory, everything that happened and everywhere it happened. Maybe Jesus swooned. He just fainted. He didn't really die. Well, after what he went through, has anybody seen the movie Passion? I just watched it the other night. I've seen it before. He was nearly dead when he was put on that cross. They thought that they had already killed him. They weren't supposed to kill him when they beat him. And they were afraid that they were going to get in trouble. But, if he just swooned, then that means he got up, regained his strength, and he rolled that stone away by himself from the inside. That stone weighed between one and a half and two tons. So that's between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds. And maybe you could roll it away on the outside. You know, it's in a groove. It's in a little trench type thing, and it's up. There's an upward slope, so they have to push it uphill. But Jesus is inside that tomb. What's he going to grab hold of to get a grip in order to push it? Because the edges that would be pushed were on the outside, not on the inside. Maybe it was a grave robber. Yeah, they took the body, but they also took the clothes off it first and left them there. Does that make sense? No. Or maybe the religious leaders did it. Now, why would they want to steal the body? Maybe the Romans did it. Why would they want to steal the body? They just wanted the status quo. They didn't want to get news of an uprising or anything unusual being heard in Rome. They just wanted to keep things calm and peaceful and just status quo. Or the disciples. That's what they tried to say, the disciples stole the body. If the disciples stole the body, then they knew it was a hoax, didn't they? You don't go to your death and be martyred the way they were for a hoax. That doesn't make sense at all, does it? There's only one possible explanation, and that's what the Bible says happened. That stone was rolled away by the power of God. And Jesus walked out of that grave because he was raised from the dead. So what are the facts established? They establish the existence of the miraculous. Has anybody in here besides me seen a miraculous thing happen in their lives? I see a lot of hands up. The miraculous proves, the existence of the miraculous, and it's proved by a preponderance of the evidence. And it opens the door to believe other miracles. Because if that miracle is true, then that means there can be other miracles for us, can't there? And it proves that the other miracles in the Bible must also be true. So what do we do with this? What it comes down to is this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead or not? If he's just lying in some forgotten grave somewhere, then there's no difference between him and billions of other people. And it renders his death on the cross as virtually meaningless. But if indeed he has risen, then that puts the seal of verification on and it adds meaning to his sacrifice on the cross. Is the resurrection critical to our salvation? Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Why is that? He paid the price. Because the resurrection shows that God accepted his sacrifice. If God hadn't accepted his sacrifice for us, then he would have remained in the grave. But by his resurrection, it shows that God accepted his sacrifice. If the resurrection is true, and only if it's true, then eternal life is also true, isn't it? When we're laying on our deathbed, we can boldly proclaim with absolute certainty, it ain't over. No, it's not over. It's just the beginning. After all, it's spring, right? John, will you and Bill come forward and pass out the elements, please? Today is Communion Sunday. Communion Sunday and Easter, that's significant. Of course, either one of them is always significant, isn't it? We do this once a month. We don't do it every week because we don't want it to become routine. But yet we also want to make sure we do it. I forgot what I was going to say. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till I come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, as these are being passed out, I'm going to ask everybody just to close their eyes. Examine your heart. And if there's anything in there that you think might cause a problem with you receiving this, then I'm going to ask you to talk to the Lord about it. See, we're not trying to disqualify anybody. That's not what we do here. What we're trying to do is we're trying to reconcile anybody to God that is having difficulties. It may be an attitude you have for somebody else. It may be an unforgiven sin. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, that's always first and foremost. Talk to God about whatever He's talking to you about. Thank you, Bill. Has everybody been served? Did we miss anybody? No. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the bread. We thank you, Lord, for what it represents. We thank you, Lord, for the body that you willingly sacrificed for us. You may eat the bread. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the blood you shed. We thank you for this cup, Lord, and what it represents. We thank you, Lord, that your blood cleanses us of our sins. You may drink the cup.
Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Thank you, Linda. He is risen. The tomb is empty. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that those words give us. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have, the hope that we have in you. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made for us. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Lord, I just pray for your presence in each one of our lives, Lord. Continue the work that you've started in each one of us, Lord, as your word says, that you are faithful to complete it. Lord, go with each one of us today and just be glorified in everything we do. Keep our hearts and our minds focused on you, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.